Awesome. Thank you very much, Larry. And it's a real, real joy to be here with you. I'm just going to share with you a little bit of our ministry. And I don't know if you've already recognized that I have a pun, because that's my presentation and it's my ministry. So I've I know it's not. Nobody ever laughs, so don't feel badly if you don't think it's funny. My wife thinks it's really corny, but I always like to bring that up because I chose that image because Jesus describes the kingdom of God like a tree, and that is also, I think, a really good metaphor for what we want to do. And I'm super happy to be here with you. I'm sorry, I'm probably going to wander around a bit because I tend to do that. By the way, while I'm looking at Travis, how many of you have ever seen him in shorts in church before? It's like probably like, oh, did he die? Okay, good. It's an especial joy for me to be here with you folks for a lot of reasons, but mostly because Dixie and Travis are really special to me. I don't know if you know that I'm Dixie's cousin. And I remember when I was just a wee little guy, we used to pray for Dixie because she wasn't saved. And she comes from my mom's side of the family. And when Dixie was really young, there was a really bad tragedy in her family. And her father and mother were in a car accident. Her birth mother passed away. And I know you all know Darlene, who is her mother now. But that wasn't always the case. And Dixie came and was part of our family. I wasn't born yet, because she's 29, so that makes me, what, 25? Yeah. But it's just amazing to see God's grace in Dixie's life, and to see, like, I can still remember. I'm going to take up all my time talking about Dixie, and I'm embarrassed here. But I remember when we first heard about this guy named Travis, and it's like, he's a pastor. How is this happening in Dixie's life? And just to see how, like, the grace of God is just incredible. And to see what an incredible, like, help, I shouldn't say even help, like, how she adds a dimension to the ministry in this church and to Travis's work that is just incredible for me to see, and it blesses me. And my wife and I have been married for 22 years. It's hard to believe. But we've never been out together to see these guys. And we were out in Alberta for a lot of years and never got to this awesome church. So here I am, and it's great. And it would be so much better if you could see my wife and family, because I always say I look better when they're around. But I'm going to have to change my glasses so I can actually read my notes. But what I want to do with you here this morning, if it's okay with you, is just share a little bit of what we're doing, what God is doing in us and through us and in Bolivia, and talk a little bit about that. And then I want to share a piece of scripture, if that's okay with you, that's really at the core of what we do. And I think really what is at the core of ministry in the New Testament. That's my family. We got three kids. I'll introduce you more to them later. I'm obviously there in the middle, and Jody's to my right. And then we've got Abigail on the far left, Isabella next from the left, and Sophia on the far right. And I'm going to introduce you a little bit more to them. But 5 years ago, we were in Edmonton, and I was pastoring, and Jody was doing music in the Edmonton Opera, and she was teaching and having just a wonderful career in music. And God uprooted us, and we didn't see it coming. Nobody was more surprised than we were, and we were called down to Bolivia. And now we are missionaries with the Evangelical Free Church of Canada mission down in Bolivia. And Bolivia is right there. If you look on the left there, there's a little dark spot. A lot of people don't know where Bolivia is because it's the poorest country it's the poorest country in South America, and it's often overlooked. You hear about it, but it's not always clear where it is. Well, that's where it is. And then if you see on the right there, that's a sort of a blow-up of the country of Bolivia, and there's a little arrow sort of in the middle on the right. That's where the city that we live in is. It's called Santa Cruz de la Sierra. And it's a very, very big, growing, mixed-up, jumbled-up city. It's one of the fastest growing cities in the world. I think it's in like number 15 in the world. It's in the top three in South America. And thousands of people every day are coming into the city from the outlying regions. And so you have this incredible, like unbelievable opportunity for ministry there. Like you can't walk out your door without running into multiple opportunities for ministry. And if you kind of have a four snapshots that give you a cross section of what the city's like. On the one hand, it's a very rapidly growing city, but on the other hand, you've got these indigenous cultures from around, and there's traditional cultures that are mixing with a modernizing, growing middle class. You see there on the bottom left, that's a common scene. Those little guys come with their horses through my neighborhood all the time, and they pick up whatever junk we have for a dollar or two. You encounter that on the highway all the time. But it's a culture and a country of incredible beauty and depth. And it's also a culture where there's many ministry opportunities. And so as we look at the roots of our ministry, really there's sort of two main roots out of which our ministry grows. There's the music ministry of Jody, and then there's the ministry that I'm involved with that was briefly described for you by Larry, which is all about helping the Bolivian church meet its addictions problems. We're about empowering and enabling. I'm going to show you a video about that. But I wanted to get a look at this guy. His name is Ulises. Ulises was the second resident in our first project. And that face right there is what my ministry is all about. You should have seen what he looked like when he came in to the program. He did not look like that. He did not have that radiance and that joy. And he's met Christ. And he wants to take what he has learned about himself and about addiction. And when he finishes this program, he's on stage 5 now of our 7 stages. He wants to go to, he's in his early 30s. He wants to go back to university. And he wants to become an addictions counselor too. And there's just so much that God has in store for him. But I want you to watch this video. It explains a little bit of what we're all about. I might have to read the subtitles because they're pretty small. They're sniffing glue. I started drinking at 15. I've been drinking since 1972. I was 13 when I started to drink. I find it hard to give up. The only thing I have in my life is alcohol.
We believe that God is calling us to create transformational communities where hurting and broken people can find freedom and new life in Christ. We want to support the church in developing nations to respond to their own sense of calling by providing them with the startup resources, the training, and the oversight needed to launch and sustain a transformational community.
We know we have a calling to help. One of our limitations is that we do not have anywhere we can take them. Be healed from their illness and released from their suffering.
We need communities, rehabilitation centers that can bring in the best in terms of therapeutic techniques.
There's a pressing need for Novo. Addiction is a global epidemic and a growing problem throughout the developing world. Bolivia is experiencing rapid social change, and with it a dramatic increase in social problems like sexual abuse, prostitution, and child neglect. Problem from which drugs and alcohol provide a temporary but ultimately enslaving escape.
Many young people, adults, and all types of people are succumbing to the problems of alcohol. My lowest moment was when my granddad died. He was the only one who could train me. My worst moment was when he was dying. Since then, I felt abandoned.
I've seen how it can destroy not only individuals, but also entire families. I've seen how drug addiction can also affect the community, an entire community. And in Bolivia, this is a massive problem.
I've tried to commit suicide 4 times.
Mi vida ya no valía la pena. Pensaba que hacía daño a la gente.
I hurt
en vez
people
de
instead of helping
ayudar.
Them.
Pensaba que
the more I tried to help,
poder ayudar a alguien,
the more pain and suffering I caused my family and my mother.
Mi madre, más sufría mi familia al verme borracho, drogado.
When they saw me drunk or on drugs.
Mil veces pensaba mejor.
For these reasons, I felt it better to be buried and to leave them in peace.
Novo communities will be built around an income-generating business, which will provide work and training for the residents and ensure that each project is sustainable. They will include interactive groups designed to give residents an understanding of God, themselves, addiction, and relationships. Each resident will have a key worker who will meet with him regularly, one-to-one, to offer encouragement, insight, and feedback. Novo communities will be marked by a number of qualities. They will focus on the whole person. They'll promote freedom and responsibility. They will partner widely with local churches. They will be communities of love and discipline. And they will be characterized by grace and truth.
I would love to see communities dedicated to the restoration not only of individuals who suffer from addiction, but also their families who've had to cope with these problems.
It's an enormous problem that we Christians need to answer.
Que tenemos una respuesta para ellos, podemos darles algo más, no solamente una palabra,
not just with words,
sino algo más,
but with something that can help them recover from alcoholism.
Addiction is robbing too many people of too many things. Too many lives are being destroyed, too many families divided, too many children neglected, too many talents are being wasted. It's time to stand up and fight against the power of addiction. Every addict in our world should be able to access a safe community which offers healing, wholeness and hope. A place where they can find genuine freedom from addiction and new life.
Por algo estoy aquí, si no,
for some reason I'm here.
Si no he podido quitarme la vida, yo
if I fail to take my life, it is for something, right?
Y debe haber un propósito en mi vida, entonces,
there has to be a purpose.
Voy a tratar de buscar
I'm
ese
going
propósito.
To try to find my purpose.
¿Desearía usted cambiar?
Do you want to change?
Sí.
Yes.
¿Qué necesitaría para
what
poder
do you need
cambiar?
To change?
Cariño.
Kindness, like yourselves.
Amor.
Love.
Compañía.
Compassion.
Comprensión.
Companionship.
Comida se consigue.
I can find food. I don't know if you saw, as that gentleman right there who happens to be trained as an engineer, and now alcohol has just taken over his life and he's down by the river drinking every day. But when he looked away there at the very end, you know, it just kind of breaks your heart, doesn't it? And when you hear the story of that young man who's tried to commit suicide, and he has a purpose, he knows there's got to be a purpose and he wants to try to find it. Well, what we want to do is help him find that new life in Christ that gives him freedom from all the pain and the suffering that he's talking about. And so our MO, if you will, what we want to focus on, I don't know if you noticed that there was a pastor, David Fuertes, who was speaking throughout. There are Bolivian Christians, there's a Bolivian church that really desperately wants to engage in some of the social issues and some of the problems in their community with the gospel. And they're wondering, where do we start? How do we do this? Well, Andy, who is one of my partners on the screen there from England, has run a drug and alcohol treatment center that's a Christian one in London, just outside of London. And so what we want to do is come in and help them start up these communities that are focused on Christ, grounded in His love, where people can come in and experience the love of Christ in the people and in the community of believers that gathers there. So that's what we're focused on at Novo. Jody's ministry focuses on music. She's very well trained in music. She's quite accomplished in music. She's sung opera in Rome and Verona and done German Lieder, if you even know what that is, in Austria. And she's done music around the world and has a master's degree in vocal performance from the University of Alberta. And she's taken that down to Bolivia and has been engaged there. She has helped this past 2 years start a Philharmonic orchestra and chorus in the city that we're in called Santa Cruz. She's also, one of the first things that she did was start this international community choir of Santa Cruz. And it's an incredible ministry that draws people in from all over the place and they get to hear the gospel through music, which is an unbelievable way to access people's hearts and with the truth of the gospel. So she's done that. She's also, and this is one of her favorite, I think, ministries. She works in a little place, a little town called Santiago de Chiquitos, which is out almost to the border of Brazil. And I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Mission. Has anyone seen that movie? Yeah, it's a bit old. It's back in the 80s, but it was a movie with Robert De Niro and actually Liam Neeson's in it and Jeremy Irons, and it was an amazing picture. You should actually watch it if you ever have a chance, because it's a powerful movie, story of redemption. But what you see in that movie is that the Jesuits started these missions along the border of Paraguay, Argentina, Bolivia, and Brazil. They're sort of a chain, and they taught them Baroque music. And the indigenous peoples in that area just loved it, and they were incredible musicians. In fact, a 17th century French historian visited out there, and he wrote that there's no finer music in all of the cathedrals of Europe than you hear out in these missions. Well, the Jesuits aren't there anymore. They've been gone for about 130 years or so, and that music has slowly died out. But they found an archive of handwritten music by these Bolivian people. And they've started a project to recover this music in these communities, because these kids don't have anything to do out there. And so there's orchestras and choruses, and they have festivals every 2 years. And so Jody goes out into that community and she works with them. And it's an incredible ministry that she has with them. She also does lots of performing. That's actually a picture from TV. She's kind of becoming a bit of a celebrity in the town of Santa Cruz because of the work that she does with the Philharmonic. But she taught for a year at the Evangelical University of Bolivia, and that gave her an opportunity to work with some of the Bolivian musicians, and they do performances in different cities and around the city. And it's just an incredible way that she has with music and with people. Addiction is, as you saw in that video that you just watched, it's a real pressing problem. It's a problem here at home. I know in Alberta there's a fentanyl crisis. I was talking last evening with some people, local people. There's a huge fentanyl problem here, but they also have huge problems in Bolivia, only they don't have any resources to deal with it. The government allots almost no resources towards it, and there really isn't any structure set up. And on top of that, the church has no idea what to do with it. They don't have hard drug problem, by and large, because that's a middle class issue. You got to have disposable income to spend on heroin and cocaine and fentanyl and stuff like that. And there isn't large amounts of disposable income. What you see right here is these guys up there, they're underneath the streets in these little canals that go under the streets for water and sewer disposal. They sniff glue and they sniff paint and gasoline and things like that, which is just destructive to their brains. They also drink ethyl alcohol, which you can get in the grocery stores, and whatever alcohol that they can, and they're addicted to a bunch of substances. And so it's a real pressing issue. By the way, just so you have a little compassion on Larry as he was trying to read the bio and he couldn't read that word, that's what he was trying to read right up there. That's Quinta Totaises. And I'm sorry I threw that in there and I didn't actually have the pronunciation with it. I should have. We are so blessed for our first community to have this incredible space, which is called Quinta Totaises. It was the name before we got there. Quinta means like retreat or resort. And Totaises is a Guarani word, and I don't even know what it means. It's just a name, as far as I know. But you can see just a snapshot of the courtyard of this quinta. One of the principles that Novo really believes in is that we need to create these spaces in their lives that are safe, where they can experience the love of God and encounter Christ in a holy, sacred space. This building that we have right here is a building. It's made out of wood, and there's carpet, and I have carpet in my home, and there's wood in my home. But it's a sacred space. Why? Because it's the place that we've designated. We've sort of created this space where we come together and we meet with God. And we want a place where addicts can come, and when they come into that space, they know what they're there for. They know, and that it reflects the character of God, that they're safe, that it's lush, that it's beautiful. And we didn't know how that was going to happen. And God miraculously, and I don't use that word easily. I think we often attribute miracles to stuff that was just good planning. But this was nothing we could have planned for, where we met this German businessman whose father had just passed away from alcoholism in Germany 2 weeks earlier. And he was going the next day to fly back for the funeral. And he just said, "Your project needs to be in my place." And we were like, "Well, we think so too." And he didn't give it to us for free, but almost. And we don't own it, but we rent it for not anywhere near market cost. And it's an incredible gift to us and to the ministry that we have. And God is really working in that man's heart, by the way. He's seeing a form of Christianity that he didn't know existed. As he deals with us and as he sees the transformation in the guys in the program, he's like, "Wow, there's something happening here that I didn't count on. I thought Christianity was something that it's not." Jody does lots of music teaching as well, and I want to just let you know about that. We have lots of things that we've been doing in this past year. I don't think we should get into it because I want to have time to look into the Word a little bit. But God has been very active in our lives, and there has been lots for us to do there. I want to introduce you to our kids, Abby, Sophia, and Bella. Abigail is on the left there. She's 19. She graduated from high school last year, spent the past year back in Bolivia, and she's headed off to university. Then in the middle is Sophia. She's 18, just graduated a week ago, it's hard to believe, in Alberta. And then Isabella is 15. One of the challenges that we've had is trying to find ways for our kids to have education that's going to really be helpful for them. And God has really arranged it for us to be able to send our kids back to live with my brother in Alberta and go to Prairie Christian Academy. And there you see Sophia. She was able to walk onto the senior volleyball team, onto the volleyball team as a senior and make the team. And they went to the provincial tournament for only the second time in the school's history. And it was just an incredible experience for her. And for us to see that as we sort of entrust our kids to our Heavenly Father, that He actually cares about them, maybe even as much as we do. Maybe even a little bit more than we do. But it's a hard step for us. And it's neat to see how He does that. This is Isabella right there in the middle with all of, she calls them her posse. These are her Bolivian friends. There's some expats in there, some other missionary kids, and some Bolivian friends as well. And that's her quince. It means 15th. And in Latin America, I don't know if you know, but the 15th birthday is called a quinceañera for the girls, and it's like a big deal. And she didn't want a big deal, but she wanted to just go out for supper with her friends. And so they all dressed up and got real fancy and went off to a nice restaurant and had a good evening. But that's Isabella. She's our little crazy one, and we love her dearly. It was incredible for us this year to have Abigail. After she's gone off and become an adult, graduate from high school, she, of her own volition, chose to do a gap year and to spend that 6 months of that year back in Bolivia working in an orphanage. And it's incredible. I've often used the metaphor that your kids in ministry can kind of be a sail or an anchor. And sometimes they're an anchor not because they're bad kids, but because they're just trying to work out what it means for them to be in this situation, in this family, and relating to this God. But we just have been so blessed with kids that are really sails for us, because we've had our rough times, we've had some issues we've had to work through, but they really have taken on what we feel called to do as something that they're part of. And Abby came back this last year. You see her there. She's working on a tile mosaic on the front of an orphanage. And she spent this last 6 months working, volunteering in an orphanage in Bolivia as she gets ready to go to university next year at the University of Alberta. So that's kind of a snapshot of our lives down there and what it is that we're doing. And now I want to maybe take a closer look at a passage of Scripture that has meant a lot to us and to Novo as well. But Jody and I both latched onto this Scripture when we were thinking and discerning the call that God had for us. And He brought us this Scripture and has really stuck with us, and it's been the core of what we do. But before we look into this a little more, let's just pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that you be present with us now by your Spirit, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they might lead us all to the living Word, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. I want to read the passage around this text. It's a fascinating text. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If you have your phones, you can bring it up on your phone or however you want. But I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. It's one of my favorite, you shouldn't have favorite scriptures, should you? Because it should all be favorite. But it's one of my favorite scriptures that introduces Jesus' ministry. Because Luke is telling us something that we don't get in any other of the Gospels. And here's what it says. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written," and this is the text that I want to focus on, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is a spectacular scene. Luke is writing his gospel to tell people, Jewish people in particular, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Israel's hopes for the Messiah. And to this point in the gospel, I don't know if you have recollection, Luke, of course, is like our favorite Christmas passage, right? Because it has that great narrative of Mary and John's birth, and then you have the call of Mary, and then the whole story that, you know, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, there was all the world should be taxed, and then they moved together down to Bethlehem, and that's the story, and that's what's been happening. And what Luke is, of course, trying to do is he's trying to show the people reading this that the one who is coming is the one we've been looking for. The one who was promised. The one who will fulfill the hopes for Israel, which were not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Because the hope was always, of course, that through you, Israel, through you, Abraham's seed, all the world will be blessed. And so, immediately preceding this passage, well, let's go back a little bit before that. So, Jesus is born, and almost immediately, Luke moves into the baptism. And then Jesus is baptized, and what happens immediately after that? Well, he's driven out into the desert, and he's tempted, and then we get to the text that we're in. Now, I'm giving you this whole story because it's really important whenever we read Scripture, but especially for this text, is that we understand that it's not just sort of a thing that we pull out and it's a little truth, but it's in a story. And this is like a pivotal moment in history. I don't know if you can get that sense, but this is a pivotal moment in the history of the world, and these people are in the synagogue and they get to be part of it. You see, Jesus is driven by the Spirit who descended on him when he was baptized. It's really appropriate for today. And he goes through that in the power of the Spirit is how he resists the temptation, by the way. And it's in the power of the Spirit that he comes out and he gives this mission statement. This is, in a sense, Jesus coming out. This is what Luke is saying. This is his coming out party. He is saying, this is who I am, and he gives this message, and he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, in his hometown, and he is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he turns to Isaiah 61, and he throws, by the way, a little line in from Isaiah 56, and he reads this passage. They know this passage. They're not hearing it for the first time. They know the context of this passage. Isaiah is prophesying about a people, about an Israel who are in captivity. And he has been prophesying judgment on them for their sin, and that they will be in captivity because of their sin. But he also says, this is not the end of the story. God does not leave you in captivity. There is one coming. And this is the text that Jesus reads. And he reads this text, and he says, as you know, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim gospel. That translation says good news, because that's what gospel is. And actually, gospel, I think we get that word has lost a little bit of its power. Because do you know what a gospel was? Gospel is what that messenger was proclaiming as he ran across the field after a battle toward the city that's sitting there waiting. Are we winners or are we losers? Because if you lost a battle, what happened? You were slaves. And you're waiting, and he's shouting the good news, the gospel. We won. Right? So whenever I see that's the context, because this is coming out of Isaiah. Right? So I have come to proclaim good news to who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And I love this translation on the last line, and that's why I chose it. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The translation I read, the NASB, said the favorable year of the Lord, which is fine, but that says it the way I want to hear it today. And then Jesus finishes reading this, and he sits down. And again, in the synagogue, you sat down to teach, by the way. You didn't stand up, because sitting down was a seat of authority. And it says that all the eyes were fixed on him. There must have been a power in what he said. And then he says to them something astounding. Because he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then throughout the rest of Luke's gospel, this is what it's all about. It's all about that. This is what the gospel is. This is what Jesus' mission is. I am the one who brings release. I don't have a lot of time, but I want to mention just a few things. Notice a few things that I've already highlighted a bit. The first one is that Jesus declares that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I've already hinted at the fact that it's the Spirit that's moving Jesus. One of the beautiful phrases that you hear Jesus say in the Gospel of John is, he says, I only do whatever I see my Father doing. You see, Jesus was so in tune with his Father by the Spirit, so constantly in communion with the Father through the Spirit, that he was led always and only by the Spirit, who is showing him what he should be doing. That's the way in which the gospel moves forward into any place, is through the power of the Spirit. It's not through my cleverness. It's not through Travis's cleverness. It's not through his great presentation. All those things are fine. But it's through the power of the Spirit that goes before, that calls and equips. The Holy Spirit is essential to a gospel-centered life, a life of release, a life of power. You also, I want to notice that what Jesus is announcing is good news. I've sometimes said that if what you're announcing doesn't sound like good news to people, you're probably not announcing the gospel. I think sometimes we get really caught up in saying, well, you, Travis, I know what you need to hear today. You need to, you're a bad guy, you are this, you are that. That's not the good news. It's good news that you're announcing. I think sometimes Dallas Willard talks about how the kingdom is offered freely to everyone, and the bath comes after you get in the kingdom. It's not before. And see, the message of Jesus' kingdom is something like this. If you read the Gospels carefully, he goes about, and this is what he says, "Behold," which is the old way of saying, "Hey, you, listen up." That's literally what he's saying, "Listen up. No, stop whatever you're doing. I've got something incredibly important for you to hear. Listen up. You're going that way. Turn around. Go this way. No, look." This is my paraphrase. "The kingdom of God is like right in front of you. You don't have to go there. You don't have to, whatever it is that you're consumed with, that whatever it is you think that you need to go do, you don't. Because the most important thing that could ever be in your life is right here. All you have to do is stop. Enter. I'm here." That's really, I mean, it's my paraphrase, but that's his message. "Behold, the kingdom of God is here. Repent." Just stop. That's what repent means. Turn around. You're going, no, wrong way, this way. That wherever you think you're going to find meaning, to find happiness, to find hope, it's not there. You need to come this way. It's the kingdom. And the very nature of what he is proclaiming that is so good is not captivity. That's what I want you to notice. Because when I announce the news to Travis that he's captive to sin, I'm not announcing the gospel. Now, he's going to have to admit that he's captive to sin to receive the gospel. But the good news is that even though he is in captivity to sin, sorry, I'm picking on Travis, there is release. Notice who this is addressed to. It's addressed to the poor, to the captive, to the blind, to the oppressed. Now, there isn't one of us in this room who are not addressed by that incredibly good news today. Unfortunately, some of us have to have a little bit of convincing to understand that we fit in that we are impoverished in spirit, that we are oppressed. You see, Paul in Romans 7, I'm not going to get the verse right, 26? You can check me. But Paul talks about this law that he finds at work in his members. And that this law makes him captive to sin. It's not the law of righteousness. It's the law of sin. And he says, "Who will release me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ." This is why addiction is, it's like a caricature. It's like a cartoon of each one of us. Because addiction is replacing God with something in your life. It's making something the thing that's going to do it all for you. And it becomes all-consuming. In fact, I like to think of an addict, and I wrote it down, so I'm going to read it. I like to think of an addict, something along these lines. An addict is someone whose will and desires have been shaped by their circumstances and the choices that they've made, so that they no longer have direct control over what they want or how they act. So it's someone whose will, the things that they exercise their will towards, and their desires have been shaped by their circumstances, whether it's biology or the nature of a substance that acts on their biology, whatever, and the choices that they've made together, so that what they want in life and how they act is no longer directly under their control. Now, that's what sin does in your life. It's doing it right now. The only difference between me and an addict is that the stuff that I put in my life, you kind of like. You think it's okay. fact that I overindulge in food isn't so bad. I mean, you do it too, so it can't be bad, right? Or the fact that I like all of your attention, I can get up here and you can all look at me and I project a certain image and it's kind of like the image that you want to see, and so you kind of think I'm cool and so it's all okay, right? No, but no harm, no foul. I just read a really great post on the Facebooks by Francis Chan where he talked about how he got up on his pulpit with thousands of people on Sunday morning. He suddenly realized that he was addicted to it. And he quit. Because he will not have that control him. But sin does that. It gets into our lives and just kind of niggles. I like that word, niggle. Because it helps you to see how it just kind of worms its way in, and it just kind of it takes over your members, so that pretty soon the things that you want and even the way that you see the world and yourself is completely controlled by that. And all that an addict does is show us this cartoon of what that really is. Kind of like, you know, in the political section of the cartoon, the political cartoon in the commentary section. The newspaper, it makes a little cartoon and tries to show us what's really going on. Well, that's what an addict is. It's just somebody who's like us, controlled by sin. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, there is this announcement of freedom, of release. I'm way off my notes, but I'll try to get back to it. You see, sin is destructive. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. It's just that exercise of our will towards something other than Jesus Christ. It is that refusal to let Jesus be our life. We have new life in Christ, right? We went through that very nicely. And what conversion is, where we die with Christ and we're raised to new life, and we keep, and Paul says, wait a second, why do you go back to the burial? Why do you keep going back to the sin? Don't you know that we've been raised to new life? Don't let sin reign, rule anymore in your body. But we keep running back to the Dorito bag. For me, that's a... To me, it's Doritos. It's the thing I can't resist, right? We keep running back to that sin, and we let it control us. And you see, that what we really need to hear in all of this is it's all predicated on the fact that we, in Jesus Christ, live in the Lord's favor. The way Paul says it is, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. And I don't think we really believe that most of the time. I don't think we do. We think there's lots of condemnation. And because there's so much condemnation for me, I'm going to put a lot of that onto you too. Recently heard a Christian writer tell this kind of image that he had of God that completely resonated with me, and what I constantly have to be liberated from. He was saying, you know, I used to think of God this way. I used to think that there was God and there was Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a nice guy. And he died for me and he loves me. And God loves me, but he'd really rather squash me. That's what he'd rather do. And I always imagine this is kind of like this. He said, you know, I go up to the door of heaven and I knock on the door and I'm a little bit scared because I don't think I really belong there. And Jesus opens up. He goes, oh, hey, wow, Myron, this is awesome. Great to see you. I'm so glad you came. You know, I love you. I've died for you. Come on in. And I come into the entryway there, and Jesus is coming down. I mean, God the Father is coming down the stairs. He says, Jesus, what is he doing here? Don't you know what this guy's like? Get over here. You can hear them talking like, come on, man. This is like, and you hear Jesus saying, no, hey, it's okay. It's okay. He's with me. Like, I died for him. It's okay. And the Father says, yeah, okay. But if he screws up one time, he's out of here. You see, if you think of God like that, if I think of it, that's not hearing that we live in the year of the Lord's favor. And when we get caught in that image of God, we get caught in the cycle of sin. We don't know the freedom, and we do live in bondage to sin. It's deeply connected. We need to hear the message, folks, that we live in the year of the Lord's favor. We really do. That there really, actually, really is no condemnation for you. Because you know what? God loves the me that I hate. And here's the other side of that is he doesn't love the me that I love. See, the me that I love is the one I'm showing you right now. Because it's the good Myron. It's the acceptable Myron. And God says, you know, that guy could go as far as I'm concerned. I don't care. That one that you're trying to hide, that you don't love, that one that you can't come to terms with, that's the guy I died for. And I won't let you get away with being the other guy because he's not real and I don't love that guy. I didn't die for him. I died for the you that is messed up. And that one is in the year of the Lord's favor, and you need to believe that. You don't have to work, you don't have to project, you don't have to be the guy who gets all cleaned up on Sunday to get into the kingdom, because you're there. I'll clean you up. My spirit will live in you, and you will know a freedom and a power that is not from you. So stop trying to be the guy who can do it on his own. You see, that's a kind of slavery. I've lived in that slavery. I always somehow want to go back to that slavery. And here's a real, for me, this is one of the really interesting things, is that when I insist on feeling guilty and unworthy, because I mean, if you knew me the way I know me, like, you wouldn't think I was a great guy. And when I insist on that, do you realize what I'm doing? Because when I insist on that, I'm resisting the gospel. I'm telling Jesus, I do not live in the year of the Lord's favor. You don't know how bad I really am. It's a form of pride. Like, I'm so bad. Like, I know he died for the regular people, but I'm bad. It goes right to the core. Exactly. That's why we need a Savior. He's not there to kind of be an assist, like a cane, you know, just so you can walk upright. Mostly you're going to do it yourself, but you just get a cane to help you. No. He's a stretcher. He picks you up and carries you along because you can't do it yourself. And he gives you actually an entirely new life, so then you can just get up and walk on your own. That's the gospel. And that's what we're focused on proclaiming. So just as we close this section, as we look in the scripture, for me, I encounter two questions. Like, where do I need this gospel in my life today? Where am I trying to rely on myself? How am I poor and impoverished in my spirit because I think that, okay, God will help me with the big stuff, but I'm okay with this stuff? Because that stuff sneaks in. And I need to ask myself that question. The other question I need... Who in my community needs to hear this announcement? And you see, like, it's easy for me to say, well, the addicts do. Because they're a cartoon. And it's easy. Like, yes, the down and out. But you know, like, that guy who really, really irritates me because his opinion is always different than mine, and I just think he does it just to make me mad. Well, he needs to hear. He needs to have the reconciling work of Christ in me be announced to him through me. Right? So I need to hear that this message today. And that's the challenge that I have, is that that I will hear this gospel for myself, and I will be a bearer of that gospel in my community. Well, that's the core of what motivates Jody and me in our ministry. I think if I were to... I don't think I could ever change it, because that's what motivates us in our message, in our ministry down in Bolivia. And that's what we see God doing. We are supported missionaries, And so as we go, we need to find partners who believe that God is working in us and through us and in them to partner with us. And so we are developing our support team. We are going to different churches and asking people if they think God is working in them to partner with us. There's different ways that you can be involved, and if you would like to talk to me after, I would love to talk to you at my booth. I have some information there. I have a prayer card that you can go put on your fridge and throw darts at, because if you, you know, you don't see the prayer card, but I'm right in the center, so you can throw it like a bullseye. We seriously need people to support us in prayer. We feel a very palpable, visceral sense of warfare, spiritual warfare at times. I wouldn't say we live in a dark country, but it's a country that needs the gospel, and there are forces at work all the time around us that work against us, and we need people who come alongside of us and pray. And I don't know how to emphasize how important that is to me. It's probably the most important thing, and I have felt it over and over, even like this morning. It's a weird small little thing, but we couldn't figure out how to get this thing to work. And Larry, brother, prayed, and just I felt that sense of, yeah, we're going to just calm down. And we did. We figured it out. We got it sorted out. I don't know if it's like what you call a major miracle, but just that sense of frustration in my own spirit. And brother prayed, and it was just like, yeah, don't need to stress it. We're going to work this out. It's great. But there's a daily reality that we need to live into. And we live into that most amazingly through prayer, right? And we need people who come alongside of us. There's also other things like internships that people can do, advocacy, where you want to get a group of people together who want to hear about what we do and help us that way. Your church can be involved through prayer and financial support, work teams, music teams. There's just a bunch of different things that you can do. And if you feel that call, I would like to talk to you afterwards, and I can help you connect with us more. We are down 20% on our support as of April because we had a major church that went through some reorganization and they restructured and don't have a central budget anymore. They're going to a network of house churches in the city and not this one. And so no longer are we supported by them, and so we're down on support, and we need people to come alongside, or our financial reality will dictate some things to us. So that's where we're at financially. We have some targets. I've gone quite a long time. I don't want to go longer, but if you want to talk to me about them, we can. We have specific prayer requests that we'd love to share with you. One of the key things that I would like to ask you to do, if you want to do that, is come and give me your email address, and you will get our regular newsletter that comes out about once a month, and you can find up-to-the-moment ways that you can pray for us. And these are some of our prayer requests, a lot that focus on our kids. And there's ways for you to stay connected with us. As I mentioned before, there's a newsletter. We have a website, which this incredibly long URL, www.pennerfamilybolivia.weebly.com. I can write that out for you if you need. We also have a website for Novo, which I really suggest, if you have any interest in what we're doing there at all, that you take a look at the. There's more videos on there, and there's more information and some great stories and graphics and things like that. So novocommunities.org. We also have a Facebook page, Penner Family Bolivia, and a Novo Facebook page. So you can connect with us in a bunch of different ways. Again, I would ask you, if you want to be connected, please come see me and give me your email address, and I'll add you to our regular newsletter. So that's who we are and what we do. I just want to thank you so much for allowing me to come and open the Word and to be with you this morning. It's such a joy and a privilege. So thanks very much.